While the youth are being dismissed, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. We'll be picking up this morning where we left off last time in verse 15. Matthew chapter 24, we'll be reading through verses 15 through 22. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Actually, I was to stop there, verse 22. So there you go. And we'll pick up just a little teaser there for next week, verse 23, which I just read. Anyway, here we go. The message this morning is entitled, Whoever Reads, Let Him Understand. Let him understand. Now, last week, we began studying chapter 24, what has been labeled by many Bible scholars as the Olivet Discourse. It's what Jesus taught when he sat on the Mount of Olives looking toward the Temple Mount area. As you know, at this time, Jesus had just recently finished blasting the religious rulers with scathing condemnations, pronouncing 8 woes against them. And then he wept over the city of Jerusalem for what would come upon them for the people siding with the religious rulers in rejecting him. Look back at chapter 23 at verse 37, where Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, at that point, Jesus left the Temple Mount area. He left the city. And the disciples followed him. But as he was leaving that area, the disciples felt that he needed to see something good about the Jewish religious system. So they tried to draw his attention to the buildings that were made of those massive several-ton stones. Look at chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Read in Mark's gospel. They said, but Lord, look at these beautiful stones, these massive stones, these beautiful buildings. And then Jesus, who was not impressed, said to them in verse 2 of Matthew 24, do you not see all these things? In other words, hey, take a good look. Take a picture, because what you see is not going to last. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, then Jesus walked away, went to the Mount of Olives, sat down, and his perplexed disciples came to him with questions. In verse 3 of chapter 24, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, now tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They actually asked Jesus a total of 3 questions. Number 1, when will these things be? Specifically, the destruction of the temple that he talked about, not one stone being left upon another that will all be thrown down. The second question, what will be the sign of your coming? Jesus's return. And then the third question, What will be the sign of the end of the age when Jesus finally comes back to establish his rule and reign over the earth? And I don't know about you, but I cannot wait. I'm so looking forward to that day. Now, Jesus said that there would be signs leading up to the end of the world that would include wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. But then he said it would be like birth pains, like a woman going into labor. How many of you ladies have had the joy of giving birth? Okay. Now, you remember when the contractions first started, wasn't too severe. It was a little uncomfortable. And from the first one to the second one, it took quite some time. Oh, but when you got near to give birth, it was contraction upon contraction upon contraction, and they were huge and they were massive, and you blamed your husband for every evil on the face of the planet. And then finally you give birth, and as you're holding that baby in your arms, you look at your husband and you say, what? Let's have another. Yeah, right. And the husband's like, you're kidding me, right? After all that. Well, the thing with birth pains is it begins not too intense and the pains are far apart, but the closer you get to the actual birth, the more intense the pains are and the closer they are together. Even so with these signs, Jesus said all these are the beginning of birth pains. And as you look at the things that he was talking about, the signs that would initially be somewhat severe but far apart, the closer we get to the Lord's return, the more severe, the more frequent they would be. In every one of these areas, bottom line is all of these are now super intense and super close together. Warfare, for example, just one of the things that he talked about, warfare today. Warfare is far more destructive and far more common than it was even 150 years ago. 150 years ago, they weren't using the same weapons we're using now. Now we can kill the world several times over just with our nuclear arsenal, let alone Russia's and whoever else has nukes around the world. 150 years ago, never heard of. Never possible. So wars, rumors of wars. Jordan, just this week, saying that they will support the rebels in Syria. And so wars and rumors of wars and things happening all around the nation of Israel. Signs are being fulfilled before our eyes. Last week, we also noticed that there is a distinction between general tribulations versus the specific seven-year great tribulation. The church will, has, and still for a while will endure general tribulations, general persecutions from the world against the church. Today, when we talk about tribulations, we're talking about the world tribulating, if that's even a word, the world troubling us, the church. But one day soon, God is going to judge the world, his judgment, his tribulation upon the world for 7 year period. Such a great time of tribulation that, as we read this morning, if those days weren't shortened, no flesh would survive. There's a specific limit to the amount of tribulation, God's tribulation against the world. I made the point last week that we, the church, the bride of Christ, we will escape that 7 year great tribulation because, as the Bible says, we have not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. The tribulation is also referred to as the great day of the wrath of God. Well, God's wrath is poured against a Christ-rejecting world, not against the church. And God has a plan for us, the church, which will begin at just right before the seven-year tribulation. And God's plan for the church is the rapture of the church, which will begin for us the seven-year-long wedding feast between us and our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. But during that time, the world will endure 7 years of great tribulation. We also noted how in Revelation 7, that during the seven-year great tribulation, God is going to raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Evangelists on steroids, these men, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They will win many people to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. But believers in the tribulation are going to have to defy the Antichrist. They're going to have to reject the mark of the beast. And when they do so, they will be persecuted and martyred for rejecting the will of the Antichrist. So for the people who get saved during the tribulation, it's going to end with them losing their lives in order that they might maintain their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us now to verse 15, where Jesus continues to answer his disciples' questions about the signs leading up to his return. And in verses 15 through 22, we read how the Antichrist will make his move during the Great Tribulation. Verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation," that phrase, abomination of desolation, "when you see that which is spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," and then Jesus says, "whoever reads, let him understand." Now, many years before Jesus, there was a man named Antiochus Epiphanes who went into the Jewish temple and he sacrificed a pig on the Jewish altar, thus defiling the temple. As you know, Jews are kosher. They have nothing to do with pork products. And this man, in defiance of the Jewish religion, abominated the temple. That was before Jesus ever came along. The Jewish revolt that erupted due to Antiochus Epiphanes' awful act, led by the Maccabee brothers. Some of you might know a little bit about the intertestamental time period between Malachi and Matthew. During that time period was when the Maccabee rebellion existed and tried to throw off Rome's rule and reign. The Feast of Hanukkah, which is coming up here in December, is a celebration of God's miraculously sustaining the oil for the lamp in the temple. It comes from the Maccabean period during that time. But when Jesus talks about the abomination of desolation, he's not talking about something in the past. He's talking about something in the future. When you see coming forward someday this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, in the holy of holies. And then he says, "whoever reads, let him understand." Do you understand? Do we all get it? What does he mean by the abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place, spoken of by Daniel the prophet? Well, to help us understand, why don't we keep a bookmark there? Turn to the left of your Bible to the prophet Daniel, specifically to chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to now get understanding. What did the Lord mean when he said abomination of desolation standing in the holy place spoken of by Daniel the prophet? Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, Daniel is given a vision about the end times. By the way, if you have a pen or a pencil, "I hereby doth bequeath unto you the permission to write dates and things in the margins of your Bible. You are free to write these things down. In fact, I encourage you to write down some of the key things that are going to come up so that when somebody says, oh, how can you believe that the Bible is really God's word? You can turn to Daniel chapter 9 and you will have dates and you will have names that are so specific that it had to have been God who stirred Daniel to write these things. So have a pencil or a pen, get ready to go here. 70 weeks, and as we'll point out later, the word weeks in Hebrew is Shabuah, in Greek is heptad. It does not mean like a week Monday through Sunday or Sunday through Monday. Or Sunday through Saturday. What it is a word that means sevens. 70 sevens. 70 times 7 is 490. Okay. 70 sevens are determined for your people, for the Jews, for your holy city, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So six things are going to happen. 70, it will occur during the 77s time period. Now, two of those prophecies have already been fulfilled, but four have not. The two that have been fulfilled, number one, God has anointed the Most Holy. Who is the Most Holy, the Anointed One? Jesus Christ. Number two, God has made reconciliation for iniquity. God has paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus bore all of our sins on the cross and conquered sin and death in his resurrection. But still four other things we're waiting for God to fulfill. We're waiting for him to finish transgressions. Imagine living in a world in which there is no sin and no ability to think about sinning. That's what I'm looking forward to in heaven. Well, there's a lot of things I'm looking forward in for heaven. One of them is to never have a bad thought cross my mind, to never want a bad thing, to never even think a bad thing, let alone do a bad thing. That's going to be awesome. To finish transgression. Second one, to make an end of sins. Again, no more sinning. Unfortunately, we see sin all around us today, but one day we won't. To bring in everlasting righteousness when Jesus establishes his ironclad rule and reign over the earth. And to seal up vision and prophecy when all of the prophecies will then finally be checked off as fulfilled. And then Daniel goes on to say, and here's how God's going to do it. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there would be a command. And by the way, where was Daniel at this time when he received the vision? Where was he physically located? In Babylon. Israel at this point was not inhabited by Jews because the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem and Judea and took all the survivors captive, leaving the land empty of people for how many years? 70 years, that's right. And so Daniel in Babylon, longing for the Jews to come back to their homeland, and they would after 70 years of captivity, he's writing these words. There would be ultimately a command. Eventually it would be by Artaxerxes, I can't even say it, Artaxerxes Longimanus, the Medo-Persian emperor, who would declare that the Jews were allowed to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And Daniel says, from the time that that guy makes that proclamation until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So a total of 69 weeks or 69 weeks of years. And then he says, and the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Few years after Daniel got this vision, Nehemiah led another group back to Jerusalem to build the walls, and it was troubling time. You can read the book of Nehemiah as your homework assignment to get kind of a background of what Daniel meant here, what the Lord through him meant, even in troublesome times. So here's how it works out. There would be 69 weeks, Shabu in Hebrew, Heptat in Greek, and using the Babylonian calendar of 360 days, not 365 like ours. In fact, astronomers, by the way, totally off subject, have said that the world has slowed down. They've said that the world has, at one time, 360 days worked fine, but something happened and the world from that point until today has slowed down. In fact, they even say that it's continuing to slow down. That's why we have a leap year and we have to add an extra day. And also they're talking about adding another 15 minutes to the clock to make up for the time that the world is slowing down. Things are winding down, basically. So 69 weeks of years, Shabu in Hebrew, Heptat in Greek. In other words, 483 years or 173,880 days. So there in verse 25, you may want to write down 69 weeks, 483 years, 173,880 days. Between the decree to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. So when the decree went forth that the Jews were allowed to rebuild Jerusalem, all the Jews needed to do was start counting 173,880 days. And on that day, they would have seen a man claiming to be the Messiah. Now, on March 14th, something you should write in your margin there, 445 BC, Artaxerxes Longimanus, it's a mouthful, made the decree. Three other Medo-Persian emperors decreed that the Jews could come back and build something, but it wasn't the city. Three others beforehand said, you can go back and build your temple. But it wasn't until Artaxerxes Longimanus gave the permission to go back and build the walls and the city, specifically to Nehemiah, that this prophecy began to tick off. So he made the decree on March 14, 445 BC. 173,880 days later, we come to April 6, 32 AD. And coincidentally, on that day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey to the shouts of the people saying, Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Coincidence? I think not. And gang, these are amazing, amazing specific prophecies. And the Bible is full of amazing, amazing specific prophecies. Amazing like this. This is the Word of God. No other religious book on the planet has the element of prophecy as the Bible does. How we do appreciate the Bible and love the Bible. It is the Word of God. Now, the Jews should have been expecting him. The religious rulers should have known the exact day the Messiah was going to reveal himself. And by the way, there were no other Messiahs riding in on donkeys that day. It was only Jesus. But because the religious rulers were corrupt, they were full of greed and power, they weren't even looking for the Messiah at the time. They were unaware of the time of their visitation. And as we read earlier, Jesus lamented over Jerusalem because of the horrible ramifications of not knowing the time. Remember how he said, see, your house is left to you desolate. You did not know the time of your visitation. As a result, your house will be left to you desolate. Looking back there in Daniel, verse 26 of Daniel chapter 9, he says, so he said there would be 7 and 62 weeks, 69 weeks of years, and after that, the total of 69 weeks. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Cut off literally means to be killed, but he wasn't killed for his benefit. Whose benefit was he killed for? Us. That's right. Messiah was cut off, not for him, but for you and me. Daniel then prophesied about what would happen in the aftermath of the Messiah being cut off. Verse 26 in the middle says, and the people of the prince. Now, later on, we'll read the prince of the people, but here we're reading about the people, the collective people of this prince. The people of the prince who is to come. By the way, as a clue, you might want to write Romans there. The people of Rome, the Roman Empire, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, the prince who is to come is the last world dictator, the Antichrist, who will arise from a coalition of nations that were once part of the Roman Empire, which interestingly looks very much like the European Union today. And they are still looking for a leader, by the way. Still looking for the one who has the answers, who can solve the problems. They're looking for, in fact, years and years ago, I think it was the president of Spain who said, we don't care whether he's an angel or a devil, we need a leader. His words. So he will arise from the revived Roman Empire. Therefore, the people of the prince who is to come will indeed be the Romans. And he says that the Romans will destroy the city and the sanctuary. About 35 years after Jesus' prophecy, after he died and rose from the dead, 35 years later, Rome, led by a general by the name of Titus, marched upon Jerusalem with the orders of destroying the city. Now, according to the Jewish historian Josephus at the time, Titus did not want to destroy the temple. He ordered that the temple would not be destroyed. Now, Jesus had prophesied that it would be 35 years earlier. One of his soldiers threw a torch into the temple, caught fire. The flames became so hot, the gold plating on the walls began to melt within the crevices and cracks of the stones. And when the Roman soldiers found that there was gold in them, their stones, Guess what they did? They tore the temple apart, those massive several ton stones. They tore apart, they threw down off the Temple Mount. You can go today to Israel and see Jesus' prophecy fulfilled in those massive stones that were cast off the side of the Temple Mount. Those massive stones that at one time had made up the Jewish temple. And so that's what Jesus meant here, or the Holy Spirit through Daniel meant by the people of the prince shall destroy the city. Jesus prophesied about it. It took place 35 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Luke, the Lord, recorded by Luke, says this: for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side. And that's what the Romans did. And Jesus went on to say, and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because, and here's the reason, you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't understand the times. You didn't understand Daniel's prophecy, which was very clear, very exact. 173,880 days from the day that Artaxerxes Longimanus made the decree until Messiah the Prince, April 6, 32 AD. Here comes Jesus on the colt of a donkey to the shouts of the people, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The religious rulers should have known that. They didn't, and therefore they were going to be judged. Just like it is today, people should know that Jesus rose from the dead. And if they reject him, then they do not know the time of their visitation and judgment is coming upon them. And that's the harsh side of the gospel message. The good news is that Jesus paid for all of our sins in full. He died on a cross and rose from the dead to prove his point. If you believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. You must give your life to Jesus Christ. Trust in him only for your salvation. Or, other side of the coin, judgment is coming because you did not understand the time of your visitation. You didn't understand the time. And the time is now. And the time is today. Well, this initial judgment that Daniel referred to after the 69 weeks of years occurred in 70 AD. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he knew the Romans were coming and what they would do to the city. And also he weeps over all who do not believe in him because he knows the pain and the suffering that is coming upon them and all who reject Jesus as their Savior and Lord. So, the first 69 weeks of years have come to a close with the destruction of the temple back in 70 AD. From that point on, it seems like there's still yet a seven-year time period left out there. It's been about a 2,000-year gap between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. You might think, oh, come on, that's crazy talk. 2,000-year time period, that's a long time, right? Not if you're God. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. According to God, how many days has it been since the 69th week of Daniel and now the 70th week of Daniel? 2 days. 2 days for the Lord. Now, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. Why is it that there's been a delay? In our minds, a delay, but in God, only 2 days. God is long-suffering, patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord says in his word that he has no delight in the death of the wicked. His delight is that the wicked would turn. Turn to me, he says, and be saved. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. The Lord's not gleeful over people who reject him. No, he's heartbroken, as we are. The Lord is longing for people to come to him to repentance. So there's been this 2,000-year for us gap, 2-day period for the Lord. But soon, very soon, God will begin the 70th week of years of Daniel, the last 7 years of human history, the 7-year great tribulation, which we talked about the people of the prince. Now Daniel in verse 27 talks about the prince, the specific he. Notice, then he, this is the prince of the people, the Antichrist, the man of sin, son of perdition. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, one heptad, one Shabuah. For a 7-year period, the Antichrist is going to do something that no president or world leader has ever been able to do. He is going to barter a 7-year peace pact between Israel and the Arab nations. Many presidents have tried, and they've all failed. I remember years ago, President Bill Clinton was being videotaped speaking to the Prime Minister of Israel and the Palestinian leader, Yasser Arafat, and he was there in a room, and he was shaking his head because the Jews and the Muslims were at this impasse, and they were angry at each other, and Clinton said, "Guys, let's not throw away what we've worked so hard on up to this point." And he was begging them, "Please do not throw this away." Well, guess what? They threw it away. Wanted nothing to do with the peace pact. Good men and women in the past have tried to resolve the conflict, not been able to, but the Antichrist is going to barter a 7-year tenuous peace. Interesting, 7 years. He's going to do this peace pact for 7 years. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but notice in verse 27 also, but in the middle of the week, about 3.5 years into it, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. Remember Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it ought not, let the reader understand. Here's what he's talking about. He, on the wing of abominations, he will do something, an abominable act, that will cause all the sacrifices in the Jewish temple to stop, that will cause Jerusalem itself to become desolate. The Jews at that point are going to flee for their lives until even the consummation, until finally when the Lord winds it all up, which is determined and is poured out on the desolate. Halfway into the 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist is going to reveal his true colors and cause what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation, which we just read about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Turn back to Matthew. Again, Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," let the reader understand. What exactly is the abomination of desolation? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're told what it is. "Let no one deceive you by any means." By the way, you know the Bible, you won't be deceived. Know the scriptures, you won't be deceived. "For that day, the return of the Lord to establish his kingdom, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." That is who? The Antichrist. Who, the Antichrist, opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The abomination of desolation will be in the beginning of the tribulation. The Antichrist says, "Okay, Jews and Arabs, can't we all just get along? Let's just try 7 years of peace." And they'll, because he's charismatic, because he's satanically empowered, they'll all go for it. They'll sign on the dotted line. The Jews will then begin rebuilding their temple, and they will even start sacrificing again, much to the chagrin of PETA. They won't like the animal sacrifices. And you know what PETA really stands for, right? People eating tasty animals. So, and my question to those who support PETA is, why are we not supposed to eat animals if they're made of meat? So, moving along. So, where was I? So, he starts off, makes this peace pact, but then halfway into it, he himself will walk into the Holy of Holies of the rebuilt temple, and he will reveal himself on international satellite television and whatever. He will say, "I am God, worship me or die." Whoever opposes me shall die. I am God. This is what he will say. He at that point will commit the abomination of desolation. The place will become desolate as the Jews, they will realize he is not our Messiah. He is the Antichrist. And they will not only forsake the temple, they will flee for their lives, because at that point the Antichrist gets incredibly militant and he goes after Jews. It's open season on Jewish people and he will try to kill them all. They will flee into the wilderness and be protected for time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. And it's very likely they will be protected. We read that they're going to go into Edom. There is right now this place, a tourist place called Petra, the Red Rock City of Petra. And if you have a chance, go online, look up Red Rock City of Petra, look up Petra. It's fascinating what is there. In fact, there are some Christian groups that are putting tracts and MP3 players hidden in the caves and in the rocks of places, and the Jews may come there and put those headphones on, hit play, and they'll hear. You're probably wondering why you're here. Let us explain to you. So this is the abomination that makes desolate. It is the final straw that breaks the camel's back that's going to trigger 3.5 years of God's absolute wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. This is the final act of man's rebellion. God at that point says, like Popeye, I've had all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. And he loads up with spinach and he goes for it. If you were on the earth when the Antichrist declares himself to be God, now if you're a believer today, you won't be, but if you're not a believer and you're like, this guy's nuts. This guy has no idea what he's talking about. This is all fairy tale. It's all whatever. Well, if you're here when the Antichrist on TV says, I'm God, worship me or die, just remember what we talked about this morning and take my advice. Start running. Hide. Flee. It's not my advice. It's Jesus' advice. Notice in verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is, do you have survival skills? I want to brush up. If you don't plan on trusting in Jesus today for your salvation, then I encourage you, brush up on your survival skills. It may come in handy. Get your Boy Scout, your Girl Scout canteens out, dust them off, get them ready to go. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Don't even go down and start packing. Don't pack. It'll be too. If you're delaying yourself by packing, the enemy's coming. You're done for if he catches you. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. So flee for your life. Don't stop to collect anything. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Run. But notice in verse 19, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. It'd just be hard. If a woman is pregnant or nursing babies, that's going to be so difficult on her when the Antichrist reveals his true colors. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And this great tribulation is described for us in the book of Revelation in the seven seal judgments, which are followed by the seven trumpet judgments and are followed by the seven bowl judgments. Horrible, awful, cataclysmic things. You think Superstorm Sandy was big. Just wait till the judgment. The wrath of God is poured forth during the tribulation. It's going to be so bad that notice in verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, unless there was a specific end to it, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, who are these elect? The elect. Well, the elect Jesus is specifically referring to here are Jews who are saved during the tribulation. Remember, he said, pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath. For a Gentile, if our flight was on the Sabbath, big deal. You know, if the Antichrist revealed himself on a Saturday, so what? That doesn't affect us at all. But if you're in Israel on the Sabbath day, when everything is shut down, no public transportation, and now here's the Antichrist saying, I'm God, worship me or die, it's going to be awfully hard to flee. So for the elect's sake, those Jews who were saved during the tribulation, indeed elect of God, Now, the church today, indeed, we are the elect of God, but the Lord has made other provisions for this part of the elect. I believe we will not see the abomination of desolation. In fact, I believe we won't even see the revealing of the Antichrist. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, "And now you know what is restraining, that he," small little he, the Antichrist, "may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Already we see lawlessness occurring. Already we see chaos, mayhem, evil growing and growing. "Only he," capital he, which is referring to the Lord, specifically to God, the Holy Spirit, "he who now restrains until he," the Holy Spirit, "is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one," the Antichrist, "will be revealed." Once the he is taken out of the way, the capital he is taken away, "then the lawless one would be revealed, whom the Lord will consume." This is great. "He will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." How's the Lord going to deal with the Antichrist? The breath of his mouth. He's going to look at him and go, and it's over. Done like that. Now, again, in verse 7, notice the capital he. "He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." This is referring to the Holy Spirit. Good news, Jesus promised the church the Holy Spirit would be with us and he would also be in us. And then he also said he would not leave us orphaned. Meaning the Holy Spirit, once he's in us, will not leave us. So if he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out, guess who also has to go with him? We have to go with him. If the Lord is not going to leave us orphaned, he, when he leaves, we also will go with him. Now, then he says, as we read in, In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here's how it's going to work out for us. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first." If you have a believer, or if you have a friend, a neighbor, relative, loved one who believes in Jesus Christ and dies, they are already entering into eternity. They are in eternity. They are experiencing, I believe, the dead in Christ rising first. This is already taking place. You and I, we think on a time-space continuum, you know, this day followed by the next, moment by moment. In eternity, it's not so. We're not bound by time. And so the dead in Christ will rise first. They are already in eternity. As Paul said to the Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no soul sleep. There is no disembodied spirits waiting for a body to somehow be made. Right now, if you're absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord and you will be in your glorified body. The dead in Christ will rise first. And there's the good news. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." Harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin, where we get our English word rapture from. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So back here in verse 16, there's going to be a shout, a voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The Lord is descending, but he's not coming all the way down to the earth. This particular trumpet, now there's another trumpet, there's when Jesus does come down to the earth, but not so at this time. At this time he comes and he stops. Verse 17 again, it says, it's behind me here, "They will be together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So, in a sense, Jesus is coming back two more times. The first time he stops in the air. And our dearly departed loved ones are going to be with him. And then we are going to be changed. We're going to be caught up. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with him. That begins for us the 7-year-long wedding feast, marriage supper of the Lamb of God. We, the bride of Christ, with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. But it also begins the 7-year tribulation. Because once the Holy Spirit is taken out, then he, the Antichrist, will be revealed. And he will the Antichrist will rule over the earth for 7 years. Therefore, church, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with the fact that soon and very soon, we're out of here. Now, Jesus never told the church to watch for the Antichrist. But he did tell the church to be watching for the real Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, to come for us, the bride of Christ, to take us home to heaven. And again, after we're raptured, then the Antichrist will be revealed and will do, as I said, what no other president or world leader has ever been able to do, barter a 7-year peace pact between the Jews and the Arabs, between Israel and the Muslim nations. Part of that peace pact will involve the Jews rebuilding their temple just north of the Islamic Dome of the Rock. Today, this is a picture of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. This is the southern end, the northern end, the western wall. Down about over, see this square right here where some people are mingling about? That is where they come up to the wall down on this side, what's called the Wailing Wall. So if you wonder about the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall, this is where the Jews come to pray. Well, there's this huge expanse. This is the Al-Aqsa Mosque at the southern end. Here is the Dome of the Rock. It's not a mosque where the Muslims worship. It's just a commemorative place, and there's a long story behind that, but we're out of time. That'll be for another time. Well, the Jews have wanted for years to build their temple on the Temple Mount area, but of course, this part of real estate, the most expensive piece of real estate on the face of the earth. You think your tax, your property taxes are high. Doesn't even come close to here. So the Jews for years have been wanting to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount and have been forbidden to do so because it is under Islamic rule. It is under Muslim control. Now you might notice, but wait, this is a pretty big area here up just north of the Dome of the Rock. And what's this thing here? Could that be the ancient Eastern Gate? The Golden Gate? Actually, no. They've discovered it's down low below this area where this dirt has been piled up against. The original Eastern Golden Gates are underneath the ground here, underneath what these things are. Those are graves, Muslim graves. See, the Muslims know the prophecy that when the Messiah will come again, he's going to walk through the Eastern Gate. Well, no Jew would ever step on a grave, so the Muslims, in defiance to the Christians and to the Jews, have put their dead here so that the Messiah won't step and walk through the Eastern Gate. They think they got it secured. They think that, they got it. And in fact, I really shouldn't be getting into it, but right here above the Eastern Gate, there are two Muslim snipers whose orders are that when the Jewish Messiah comes, shoot to kill. They're two snipers up there. Like their guns are going to stop the Messiah. Anyway, and if they get past that defense, then I was up there on the Temple Mount last October, and right here there's this little walkway. I don't know if you can see the little light-colored walkway there. There's like a 3.5-foot fence that has a little padlock on it. That'll keep the Messiah out. He makes it past the guard. Now, what's really cool, the Bible prophesies that when the Messiah comes back, first he's going to step on the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives, as you can imagine, there's a valley that goes down here and then goes up on the Mount of Olives that faces that direction. When the Messiah comes, he's going to step foot on the Mount of Olives. The Bible prophesies that half of the mountain is going to go toward the south and half toward the north, creating a valley that the Messiah will walk through. Those graves will not be a problem. Isn't that cool how the Lord's already anticipated that that would happen, that they would try to defy the Messiah like that? I love it. Now, the Jews are going to be allowed to build. You notice, again, there is this large area to the north. There's this little thing right there that's directly across from the Eastern Gate and perpendicular to it called the Dome of the Tablets. The Dome of the Tablets. What tablets? How about the two tablets in the Ten Commandments? They call it the Dome of the Tablets. Do they know why? Not really. We do. The two tablets of stone that were the Ten Commandments that were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Where was the Ark of the Covenant? in the Holy of Holies of the Jewish temple. So the Antichrist will convince the Arabs, it's okay to let them. We'll just build a wall between the Dome of the Rock and the Jewish temple, and it'll be built about that quickly. Okay. Oh, okay. You want me to do it again? I'm happy to do it again. Not a problem. Boom! It's done. By the way, John prophesies about this in Revelation. Hang in with me here, gang. We're almost done. I promise. In Revelation, John is given a vision of the tribulation temple. Since I was given a reed like a measuring rod, the angel stood saying, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the outer court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. Ooh, that's fascinating. Now, as John is writing these things down, he's like, huh? I don't get it. We, however, we go, oh, it's perfectly clear. The outer court given to the Gentiles, that's the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months or for 3.5 years. At that point, that's when the Antichrist makes his move. Abomination of desolation. The Jews leave. It's going to happen. The stage is set for the last 7 years of human history. What will trigger the 70th year of Daniel, or 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 years of human history, I believe, will be the catching up, the catching away, the rapture of the bride of Christ to take place at any time. And here's how Paul describes it to us. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's a sign we ought to have in our nursery. We shall not all sleep, all be changed. Think about it. In a moment, here's how it's going to happen for us. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, you know how fast that is? Want to see it again? How about again? 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 Twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Very soon, the world will hear that trumpet blast. My question this morning is, are you ready to go? Are you sure? If there's any doubt, after the service, come forward today that you truly might know the time of your visitation. Let the reader understand. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's so exciting to talk about. I just get so excited, Lord, to think that it could be at any moment. And Lord, come quickly. Lord, we see how men are ruling themselves. Lord, even in our own country, we see the legalization of recreational use of marijuana. We see the legalization of homosexual marriage in several states. We see abortion on the rise even. Lord, we see our nation turning its back on Israel, trying to force them into acknowledging a Palestinian state, trying to force them into sharing their capital city with the Palestinian people. To have one city with two national capitals, Lord, that's weird. Why would we do that? Well, it's because you're coming soon. Why would our nation become immoral, turn its back on you, and vote for such ungodly things? Well, because you're coming soon. And this world is not our home. We realize that. We get it now, Lord. And Father, I pray for the church that instead of being concerned about reinstituting some form of Christian conservatism, the Lord, the church would be doing what you called it to do from the beginning, which is go forth unto all the nations and make disciples of all people. Lord, you don't want us to make conservatives. You don't even want us to make legalized morality. You want us to make disciples. Lord, you want us to win souls. And the souls that are won, you want us to encourage them to be built up in their most holy faith. Lord, may we be busy about doing what you have called us to do, realizing this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And soon and very soon, you're coming back for us. Lord, we pray for the bride of Christ. Clean us. Cleanse us, O God. Purify us. Iron out any wrinkles. Remove any stain, any sin. so that when you come back, we will be pure and holy. In Jesus' name we pray.